Again, it is my distinguished pleasure and delight to turn the pulpit over to Mr. Darner this morning to bring the Word of God to us and to refresh us. Brett, will you come and preach to us, brother?
Turn, if you would, in your copy of the Scriptures to Psalm chapter 7, which we'll be reading in a few moments. And we'll be reading our Bibles a lot this morning, so please keep them handy and your fingers limber to move throughout them. If you recall, when we considered the content of Psalm 130, we found that forgiveness is God's strange work. And we saw that this is because there is no place in all of creation wherein God has revealed that there even is such a thing as forgiveness. Though, as the Apostle Paul says, he has revealed his invisible attributes by what is seen in creation, nowhere in creation has he revealed that there is forgiveness with God. Even in his highest creation, as we saw, man, and even in man's most central component, his conscience, there is no revelation of forgiveness. Our conscience knows right and wrong, and it convicts us of both. But as for forgiveness, our conscience knows nothing. If God had in any way revealed within creation that with him there is forgiveness, he would have been acquiescing to the inevitability of sin. How then could he have said at the end of each day of creation, "It is good"? It would not be good, because it would be a reaction to or a compensation for sin. Therefore, the only way, as we saw before, that we know that with God there is forgiveness is by the Word of God, and throughout the Word of God is the sure and certain testimony that with God there is indeed forgiveness. Well, after that sermon, Pastor Miranda encouraged me to follow up that sermon with another sermon on what exactly is forgiveness. When stripped down to its bare essentials, what is this forgiveness that exists with God? And this is a very good and a crucial question, because even though God has revealed himself as a forgiving God, we still have a hard time getting this straight and settled in our minds. So strange to us is the concept of forgiveness, and so strong is our self-righteous pride that we struggle to appropriate and live upon the food and drink that is the forgiveness of God. So, Lord willing, we'll consider in this message, and possibly in future ones, what exactly is the nature of forgiveness with God. In order to do this, we must consider forgiveness set in its proper context. To try to define forgiveness without any context can quickly devolve into little more than defining indulgence. At a church that I attended right after becoming a Christian, the pastor there preached for a solid year and a half on the doctrine of the grace of God. And during that time, at least to my recollection, he never once preached the law of God. Grace had no direct relation to the law, so this preaching of grace was little more than sentimental appeals to the emotions of the hearers. And while it may produce emotions, that may be all that it really does produce. So what then is the proper context in which to understand God's forgiveness? Well, let's look then at Psalm chapter 7. Psalm chapter 7, and we will read verses 11 through 13. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. This is the only proper context in which to study God's forgiveness. That is the immediacy and the nearness and the fierceness of the wrath of God directed right at all the wicked all the time. There is this foolish and dangerous notion among the unconverted that goes something like this. Yeah, I realize that I do things or I think things and maybe say some things that upset the man upstairs. But I also do some pretty good stuff that I think he's probably at least relatively happy with, or that at least balances out the stuff that might upset him. We have to get rid of this foolish and dangerous and wicked idea. There is no balancing act. There is no back and forth between making God happy and upsetting him. No, he is fiercely, unrelentingly angry with the wicked every minute of every day. Right now, at this moment, if you are outside of Christ, if you are in rebellion against God, no matter what form or face you put on that rebellion, be assured of this: the fierce, unrelenting anger of Almighty God is directed right at you right now. Get rid of any foolish notions of balancing out your bad days with good days. If you are outside of Christ, you have no good days. They are all bad, and they are getting worse. Not only is his wrath directed right at you every minute of the day, but the more you do, and the longer you live, the more his wrath is stored up against you. There is no escaping it. When you lie in your bed at night sleeping and dreaming, the fierce and unrelenting anger of Almighty God is directed right at you in all its fierceness. Remember what Pastor Miranda reads to us each week, and we heard again today in the words of consolation. He who does not believe the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God abides on you. It dwells on you. It is directed right at you. It is like an arrow drawn on the string to its full extent and pointed right at your heart. It is like a broad, double-edged sword hanging over your neck, poised to sever head from body. And again, this must be stressed. Do not foolishly think that until that day, the day of your death, you are safe and all is well. No, you are not safe, and all is not well with you. Just because you don't see the arrow or feel the sword does not mean that they are not there. The passage we just read assures you that they are there. The unrelenting, fierce wrath of Almighty God is directed right at you. Even this very moment, as you sit here in his house, and if you are not safe here in his house, where then will you be safe? Again, the answer is nowhere. Where can you escape the glaring rays of the sun at high noon? You may shield your eyes and provide shade for yourself for a time, but the sun is still there. You may numb yourself to the impending doom from the hand of God, but it abides upon you still, nonetheless. What then can be done? Well, as we know, the Bible says, flee the wrath that is to come. But how can we flee? To where will we flee? If his fierce wrath is directed right at the sinner from the moment of conception and only increases over time, to where can we flee this wrath? And here, as in all other concerns, we must turn to the Bible. Here and here alone, God has revealed the one way to flee the wrath that is coming. We're going to read several passages now to develop this idea. We're not going to read the entire context for time's sake, but it is worth doing later on when you have time. So let's begin in the book of Numbers, chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25, verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." So here we have the mention of the fierce anger of the Lord being turned away. Turn now to Deuteronomy chapter 13. And we'll read verses 16 and 17. "And you shall gather all its plunder into the middle of the street, and completely burn with fire the city and all its plunder. For the Lord your God, it shall be a heap forever, it shall not be built again. So none of the accursed things shall remain in your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy, have compassion on you, and multiply you, just as he swore to your fathers." So here again, the emphasis on the Lord turning from the fierceness of his anger. If you turn now to Joshua chapter 7, the end of chapter 7, everybody's probably familiar with the story of Achan, when the Israelites were commanded not to take any plunder, and Achan took some. The next time they go into battle, they're routed, and God tells Joshua there's sin in the camp, and Joshua roots it out, leading to Achan, and he destroys Achan and his family and all that he has. And in verse 25, we read, "And Joshua said, 'Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day.' So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of the place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day." Again, we see the Lord turning from the fierceness of his anger. Turn now to 2 Kings chapter 23. And all these passages keep going forward in the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 23. We'll read verses 25 and 26. "Now before him," and it's referring to Josiah, "now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger was aroused against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him." So here we see the Lord not turning from the fierceness of his great wrath. Turn next to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, and we'll read verses 7 and 8. "The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of nations is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. For this, clothe yourself with sackcloth, lament and wail. For the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us." Again, we see the anger of the Lord not turning back. And finally, Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, and we will read verse 16. "O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all of those around us." Again, Jeremiah praying that the fierce fury and anger of God would be turned away. And there are many more verses that we could read where we'd see this same theme. But it's obvious, even with these, that what must take place in order to flee the unrelenting wrath of God, it is not so much that we flee his anger, which is rightly directed at the wicked all their days, but that his anger would be turned away from us. There is no other hope. There is no other escape route. As we read time and again, this was the crux of the matter. Whether or not the Lord turned away from His fierce wrath. But this leaves us with another question, doesn't it? If my only hope to flee the fiery arrow and the sharpened sword is that the anger of the Lord would be turned away from me, how does that happen? How do I turn away the anger of the Lord? How is it that the fierce, unrelenting anger of the Lord can be turned away? Well, one might say, well, I'll become religious. Right? God likes religion. He instituted a very elaborate religious system. I'll study the Bible and follow the religion found there. Surely that will turn the anger of the Lord away from me. If not that, I'll perform works of duty and sacrifice. I mean, after all, isn't that what Christ lived out and taught? I'll make sacrifices. I'll devote myself to pious works. Surely that will turn the anger of the Lord away from me. And beyond that, I'll accept whatever hardships that come my way without complaint. I am sure complaining angers God. So I'll accept all the hardships of life without complaint. Surely that will turn the anger of the Lord away from me. But all of this is to miss the horribly desperate state in which the wicked exist. None of this will accomplish anything but to further the fierce anger of Almighty God. Consider now a very few sobering passages from the book of Isaiah to see the reality of this. Turn first to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, and we will read verses 24 and 25. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble, and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as bitterness, as rottenness, and their blossom will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord is aroused against His people. He has stretched out His hand against them, and stricken them, and the hills trembled. Their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. For all this, His anger is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still. Turn now to Isaiah chapter 9, and we will read verses 17 and 21 of Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 17. Therefore, the Lord will have no joy in their young men, nor have mercy on their fatherless and widows, for everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. For all this, His anger is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still. And then drop down to verse 21. Manasseh shall devour Ephraim, and Ephraim Manasseh. Together they shall be against Judah. For all this, His anger is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still. Turn then, or look, at chapter 10 and verse 4. Without me, they shall bow down among the prisoners, and they shall fall among the slain. For all this, His anger is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still. So in light of these verses, I would ask you, will you be more religious than ancient Israel? Will you more rigorously follow all the rites and ceremonies God instituted than they did? Will you perform more acts of religious duty than those who built and served at the temple of God night and day? Will you offer more offerings than them? Will you pray more prayers than them? Will you endure more hardship than those who lived in abject poverty and slavery for 400 years? Will you be reduced to depths beyond those who at one point were actually cooking and eating their own children. And yet, though they did all this throughout their miserable history, what is the testimony of the Word of God to them? For all this, His anger is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still. There is nothing you can do in and of yourself to turn that fierce anger of God away from you. So, again, the question, what can be done to flee this wrath? Can anything be done? For us, it is impossible. But with God, even this seemingly impossibility is possible. Turn now to Isaiah chapter 11, and we will see God unfold His most strange work, His work of forgiveness, His work of turning away His own fierce and unrelenting wrath. We're going to read a rather lengthy passage. We're going to read the entirety of Isaiah chapter 11. But it is, and I believe Pastor Joe read this last Sunday, so it's in keeping with the Christmas season, and it should be familiar. And it must be stressed how important it is to listen to this very carefully. When you step back and consider what we've heard, what we've read this morning, what is there that could be of greater importance than this? Knowing ourselves to be in such a desperate state, should we not listen with all of our hearts for any hope that God would hold out to us? If He has provided a way that His anger can be and is turned back, should that not be the chief thing that holds our attention? So let's listen carefully as we read through Isaiah chapter 11, and we'll read verses 1 through 5 to begin with. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. So clearly this refers to Christ. This foretells the coming of Christ, and Jesus himself applied this passage to himself in the synagogue, so the context is the coming of Christ. Let's look now at verses 6 through 10. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Here is the era of Christ. Here is the depth and the breadth of the peace that his reign will bring, not merely to men, but to all creation. So again, we have the context of the coming of Christ. Let's read now verses 11 through 16. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Also the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off, Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim, but they shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines toward the west. Together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon shall obey them. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. With his mighty wind he will shake his fist over the river and strike it in the seven streams and make men cross over dry shod. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. So here again, we see the coming of the Lord. We have the day of destruction of God's enemies and the vindication of his people who are scattered across the earth. In the day that he appears, these things take place. In the day that he appears, all matters are resolved. And in the day that he appears, the fierce anger of the Lord is resolved. Look now at chapter 12 and verse 1. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. So here is the culmination and the answer to the question we had. Here is exactly that for which we looked. Here is the turning away of the anger of the Lord. And we are given the promise that in that day we will say, though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away. And how does it come about? Is it by the duties or the devotions or the sacrifices of wicked men? No. As we read, for all that, the anger of the Lord was not turned away. It is by the coming of Christ. He is the turning away of the wrath of God. This is what we must see when we look at Christ. Whether it's during Christmas when we see a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, or when we see a 12-year-old boy debating theology in the temple with the officers of the church, or when we see a fully grown man teaching and preaching and dying in the Judean wilderness, this is what we truly see, the turning away of the wrath of God. And this is forgiveness in its barest essential. This is the very beginning of forgiveness. It is the turning away of the wrath of God from the sinner. But, as we saw, his wrath isn't merely turned away from the sinner to be directed out toward nothingness. God is not going to simply swallow his anger. He isn't going to sweep it under a cloud or brush it under his throne. No, the coiled arrow must find its mark. The raised sword must strike and bring death. Forgiveness is when God turns his fierce, unrelenting wrath away from the sinner and places it directly and fully against Jesus Christ. The fiery shaft intended for the sinner is turned away and pointed at the heart of Christ, and it is let loose and it pierces him through. The sharpened sword of justice intended for the sinner is removed from his neck, and it is raised over Christ's neck, and this time it strikes through and brings death. This is the turning away of God's anger. This is forgiveness with God in Christ. The arrow and the sword, the very wrath of God, turned away from the sinner and turned against Jesus Christ, the righteous. So now, a different question. If today you have been awakened or are considering the unrelenting fierceness of the wrath of God directed at you, if you are now aware of the point of the arrow pressed against your flesh and the edge of the sword resting on your neck, are you content to remain in this miserable, horrifying condition? Is the fierce wrath of God abiding directly upon you so small a thing that you are not concerned to walk out of here as you walked in, condemned to death. You do not know when the arrow will fly and the sword will strike, but you have heard today that this most assuredly will take place. Are you ready to stand and bear this unbearable wrath? Remember what we read from Psalm 130 the last time. If you, Lord, marked iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? The answer is, no one can stand. You will not stand. You will be destroyed under the crushing blow of the fierce, unrelenting wrath of Almighty God. So, why stay in this miserable condition when God has provided a way to flee the wrath that is coming and abides on you now? Cry out to God now that He would turn the arrow away from your heart and press it against the heart of Christ. Cry out to God now that He would remove the sword from your neck and place it upon the neck of Christ. Jesus has borne this wrath. The arrow pierced Him. The sword struck Him. And for all those who put their faith in Christ, the wrath of God has been turned away from them and directed at Jesus Christ. They have the forgiveness of sin. They have the turning away of wrath. They have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the result of that faith and of that forgiveness? Well, we see it again if we look at verse 1 and 2 in Isaiah 12. And we read, "And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation." God, having turned away His wrath from the sinner, now turns back to the forgiven sinner and turns His love and His compassion and His strength upon him. No longer is He the object of fierce, unrelenting wrath, but now of fierce, unrelenting love and forgiveness. No longer does the sinner foolishly hope in himself, but readily and humbly acknowledges that God is his salvation. No longer is there fear, but confidence. No longer is there enmity, but peace. So again, I would ask you or direct you, decide for yourself this day which is more desirable, fierce, unrelenting wrath or fierce, unrelenting love and forgiveness. So the final question then is to those who do know God to be their Savior, those of you who've tasted the turning away of His wrath, is this passage that we just read in Isaiah 12 descriptive of the condition of your heart? Are you so moved and strengthened by the turning away of His wrath from you? Or have the corruptions of the flesh and of the world and the temptations and the batterings of the devil diminished your once vibrant faith? If so, renew your faith today. Remember that at its very bare essential, the object of your faith has not changed. You began this journey by faith in Jesus Christ. You found in Him the turning away of the wrath of God. You found in Him the fierce and unrelenting love of God. The message to you is He has not changed toward you. Though perhaps for a time He has brought fiery trials upon you, they are not the fiery arrows of His unrelenting wrath. Listen to what the great Puritan theologian John Owen says regarding God's dealing with His own people. And this is the commentary that he wrote on Psalm 130. He says this, "For God does not send judgments on His own for judgment's sake or for punishment's sake, but always to accomplish some blessed design of grace towards them." So again, the message to you is that He has not changed towards you. His fiery trials are not his fiery wrath unrelentingly directed at you. The forgiveness of God, the turning away of his fierce wrath from you, has not worn out or diminished over the years, nor can it be weakened and corrupted, even though we can be. So cry out to him to renew your faith in him and in his forgiveness. Would it not be refreshing and renewing to your soul to say with the psalmist once again, O Lord, though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. He who promised it once to you promised it forever to you, and he is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. Let us close in a word of prayer. Our fathers, we have once again read of the fierceness and the unrelenting nature of your wrath. We pray that you would, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, stir up in us a healthy and a righteous fear of you, that we would not grow complacent, that we would not grow self-confident, but that we would always remember that you are holy and you created man to be holy so that he might glorify and enjoy you forever. And we have sought out our own ways, as the scripture says, so your anger is righteous and holy. It is reasonable and it is just. And the fact that it is directed at the wicked every day and every moment is righteous and it is just. But we thank you, Father, that you have made a way for that wrath to be turned away. We thank you that you have revealed to us what that way is, that it is the way of faith in Christ, that only in Christ can we hide from the wrath of God that is coming upon all ungodliness. We thank you that you have not left us to our foolish and wicked ways to try and grope for some way of salvation, but that you have provided for us the clear teaching of the Scriptures and the clear and fervent and faithful preaching of our minister. We give thanks to you for that. We give thanks to you for the Word of God. And we pray that you would help us, that if we have not made peace with you, that by your grace we would do so, and that if we are those who have put our faith in you, that we would renew our faith in you and in your forgiveness, that this would be all our hope, that we would say with the psalmist, God has become my salvation. We give thanks to you for all this, and we ask all this in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen.